We are so glad to be here, though, and I'm so glad to be able to preach again. I'm going through the book of Hebrews. In fact, when we were here in February, we did kind of, I think, chapter 2, the first few verses. And now we are actually about ready to start in chapter 10 at home. We were gone for a few Sundays in July on a road trip, so but we're continuing through verse by verse in our church in Linden. And so today I'm going to preach a sermon from chapter 8. It's a sermon I preached just a few weeks ago at our church. And so we are just glad to be able to come here, and I am glad to be able to preach the word this morning. I have a few different papers here, and I'm not used to a pulpit quite like this, and my pulpit at home is a little different. And you know, when you preach from the same pulpit over and over, you get used to it. And there are certain preachers who have to have a pulpit at a certain height and a certain angle. I won't name them, but there are a few prominent preachers that you know of that have certain pulpits at certain distances and different things. So this is a little different. So hopefully my papers don't go flying off here. And if they do, I apologize. By way of illustration this morning, I'm going to ask maybe Stephen or whoever's running the PowerPoint, Chris, are you, could throw up that picture. There we go. And I actually brought a puzzle, and because the camera is focused up here, I was actually going to come down here, but we were able to put this picture up. I don't know if most of you know where this picture is taken. I'm a photographer, and I take all my pictures in Whatcom County, which is just across the border where Linden and Bellingham is. But this picture is in Whatcom County. You may not recognize it, but if you've ever been up to the Mount Baker ski area or up that way, you go by this scene. And now this is not Mount Baker. This is a picture of Mount Shuckson reflected in what we call Picture Lake. And that's my picture, and I made a puzzle out of it. But I have a question just by way of illustration today. Is this actually Mount Shuckson? It's not a trick question. No. What is it? It's a picture of Mount Shuckson, right? If Mount Shuckson were here today, I'll let you think about that. But if any mountain was here today, you would feel kind of small, and it would dwarf you. And, you know, we look at our mountains around us, Golden Ears, Mount Roby Reed, the mountains over east, and Baker. You guys got a great view of Baker and all of those things. We feel kind of small when we're at 60 miles or how many kilometers that is away. But, you know, how many kilometers away from these mountains? But when you get close to them, you really are in awe. But this is not really Mount Shuckson. It's a picture of Mount Shuckson. And the reason that I'm saying that this morning is, in other words, is this Mount Shuckson on the box? What we are looking at in the book of Hebrews is the real deal. And I don't say that irreverently. Everything in the Old Testament was a picture pointing to someone. And that's Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So what we're looking at in the book of Hebrews is not a picture. It's not a puzzle. And if I leave this up here and forget it, Dave, you get a free puzzle. It is the real person. And what we want to look at this morning is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in our life today, because Jesus Christ is at work right now on your behalf. Dave chose these songs this morning, and really, he made the sermon for me. If you read the words of some of these songs, they were exactly what I want to get across today and what the author of this book wants to get across. But can I ask you today, why is the Lord Jesus Christ a real high priest? He is a high priest, right? We just sung about it. The scriptures are going to, of the book of Hebrews, tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest. In fact, he is our great high priest. Now, I don't have time today to go back through all the book of Hebrews and tell you why Jesus Christ is our great high priest. I think most of you would know that. And if you don't, take time to read the book of Hebrews this week, or slowly go through the sections of like chapter 7. And read why Jesus Christ is our high priest. But Jesus Christ is the real high priest because the ones in the Old Testament, and they weren't fake. Let me tell you, the high priest in the Old Testament, it's not like they were fake people. But all of the priests and the high priests that are written about in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, and even into, we get to the Gospels, pre-cross, are pictures or shadows, or could I say the puzzle? They're not the real thing. And while they were not fake, they pointed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the real and great high priest. And I want to talk about him today because the writer of Hebrews tells us some important things for us. Jesus Christ, as our real high priest, is set apart from all the priests and high priests in the Old Testament because he did things that those priests and high priests could not do. He did several things they could not do for several reasons. And as we look at the book of Hebrews as just a whole for just a second here this morning, we see that the writer is talking about Moses and Aaron and the priests. And if you were to turn to chapter 9 and look at the first few verses, he lists the piece in the tabernacle, the altar, and the candlestick, and all of these different pieces. And they were all pictures pointing to Jesus Christ. And the writer has painstakingly gone through in this verse by verse, and of course it wasn't written like it is today, it was probably on a scroll or on some kind of parchment, and definitely didn't have chapters and verses like we have in our Bibles today, but he has painstakingly shown that Jesus Christ is superior to all the things that were the Old Testament pointed to, and he is the fulfillment of all of those things. And we have this person today, can I encourage you this morning? We have this person in our Savior Jesus Christ who is in the heavens right now doing something for you today, right now. How many of you came to church today thinking about Jesus Christ? Or how many of you have thought about recently that Jesus Christ is your high priest? You don't need to raise your hands. And of course, I know you're not going through the book of Hebrews, you're going through the book of Acts currently. I think that's the book that David, Pastor Dave, is going through. But even as you have considered in your Christian life, how much thought and how much gratefulness have you considered regarding what Jesus Christ is doing for you today? So that's what I want to talk about. Now, I want you to back up to chapter 7 before we get into our main text today, because in the prior section, just quickly, there are proofs to show that Jesus Christ is our, and I'm talking about yours, if you're a believer here today, our preeminent high priest. If you go back to chapter 7, and I have a different Bible in front of me today because I am trying to use the same translation that your church uses. So in my Bible, I know exactly where the verses are on the page. So hopefully I can get this all straight in here. But in verse 20 of chapter 7, we find out that we have a preeminent high priest and in the name or in the person, excuse me, of Jesus Christ, because it is based on the fact that he has been given that position based on a permanent oath. Look at verse 20 of chapter 7. It was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made without that oath, but this one, talking of Jesus Christ, was made a priest with an oath by the one, and that's his father, who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So what makes Christ preeminent high priest today for us? He was put in that position by a permanent oath forever. But not only that, if you continue in chapter 7, he is seen to be a preeminent high priest because God pledged that. Look at verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. I don't even have time to talk about what that all means. But a guarantor is, can I say it this way? The guarantee that we have in the future, all the promises will be fulfilled because we have a person who is our high priest who is going to guarantee that all the promises in the covenant will be fulfilled. That's amazing. Nothing in the old could do this. Not only that, Jesus here is seen of his position is greater. Look at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. Priests could only be in office from, I think, 25 to 50 years old. And all of them died. And so did all the high priests. And there was a continually changing of the priestly office by different people. But verse 24, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He has a position that is forever. That's different than any other priest or high priest in the old. Continues, consequently, look at what his position is doing for us. He, verse 25, chapter 7, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, if I were preaching my prior sermon to this one, we talked about intercession. We're not going to take time to talk about what intercession is all about, but let me tell you, Jesus Christ is right now interceding on your behalf every day. It's a present work that he is doing. And don't let anyone tell you Jesus Christ is just sitting around in heaven doing nothing. Because every day he is interceding on your behalf before God the Father. And it is something very important. We're going to talk about another aspect of what he's doing today in the sermon. But intercessory, being an intercessor is what he is doing currently. He is continually applying what the blood did on this earth. When he shed his blood, right now, and that's a finished work. He shed his blood. That's complete. The atonement work is finished. That was on the earth, but right now in the heavenlies, before God the Father, he is applying that blood on our behalf, if I could say it that way, and interceding for us right now. I don't know about you, but that encourages me today. To know that Jesus Christ is interceding. But not only that, there's one other thing in this section. It's based on his perfection. So why is Jesus Christ a preeminent high priest? Because it's based on a permanent oath. It's based on God's pledge. It's based on his position as he is interceding on our behalf, but also his perfection. If you continue, it was verse 26, indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So the author of the book, before we get to our chapter verses today, has already proven Jesus Christ is superior to any high priest that ever walked this earth in the Jewish system. He is superior also to the prophets. He's shown that in the book. He is superior to the angels. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to Aaron. And now the writer wants to expand on this truth. He's also going to show us today that Jesus ministers to us from a superior sanctuary. And he is the better sacrifice than any sacrifice that was offered under the old system. And while his redemptive work is done, Jesus Christ's work is always ongoing for your behalf, even October 20th, 2024, at whatever time it is, he is working right now on your behalf. So let me ask you a question today. As you think about that, how does that impact your life? If it's true that Jesus Christ's work is while it's done and on the earth and that he paid in full our sins on the cross, does he still need to be our high priest? Is he still actively working on our behalf? And the answer is yes, he is. And so as you notice in the title of the message, I think that'll be the first PowerPoint slide that comes up here, we're going to see today that we have a heavenly minister who has supremacy over us, but he is working on our behalf. A lot of times when you think of a minister, and we'll see that word in our text this morning, when you think of a minister, you think of your pastor, right? You might call him a minister, right? The minister of the gospel. And well, a lot of times people have been given titles. People will call me a minister, right? A pastor. Let me tell you, the true minister, as we're going to find out today, is Jesus Christ, who is ministering on our behalf right now. And so he is the supreme minister. And so let's look at verse 1 this morning of chapter 8. And I have 3 points. First of all, the proven superiority of our high priest. You'll understand what I mean by that in just a second. Let me read the verse, verse 1. Now the point of chapter 8, Hebrews, now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who's seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Let me tell you what the writer is saying. Notice that first part of the verse. Now the point is what we're saying is this. Can I say it this way? Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Here's the summary of everything I just have said in the first seven chapters. Let me tell you the summary. Let me tell you the summation. Let me tell you what I'm trying to say. I'm going to summarize it in one sentence. Here it is. Are you ready for it? It's in the verse. Here is the summary of everything he said. It is this. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Okay, we're done. When's lunch? That's all we need to be said. That's it. We could go home right now. Some of you are actually shaking your head. Or we can go eat lunch, right? I mean, that's it. That's what we want to hear. That's the truth today, to get across. What does it say? We have a high priest seated in the heavenlies next to the majesty on high. Wow. That's the summary of everything he said to this point. That's kind of his concluding. If he was preaching a sermon, the writer's preaching, he's got more to say. And he's building to something even more, I believe, to get to Hebrews 11. He's building to this. He's building to that you and I have someone so great, someone so wonderful, we can actually put our faith in. Isn't that what Hebrews 11's about? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And there is somebody you can put your faith in who is perfect, who has done his work, who is ministering right now, and that is Jesus Christ. I can go home tonight and I can put my head on my pillow no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in my life, knowing this, I have somebody who I can trust in. It's not you, and you don't trust in me. It's Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that you have someone who is worthy, who is doing these things, who has done these things, and who will do more for us, who you can truly trust, who can you can place your faith in. I am so glad for the truth of God's word in this. I don't have to worry, is the person I'm trusting in, is he a sinner? Did he really do his work? Is he doing anything? Is he dead? You see what I'm saying? This summary statement is this. We absolutely have a high priest, it's in your notes, who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the author's main point. So how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, before you came today, knew that Jesus Christ is your high priest? This is a real present reality in the Christian's life. Well, how can we say that? You notice those bullet points that I have in the notes, because I'm going to try to quickly delineate a proof that we have a high priest. Not only chapter 7, but here's a few things that I wrote in these notes for when I preached down in Linden. Here's a few things that prove that Jesus Christ is proven superior as our high priest. Well, he sat down. In chapter 1. Chapter 1 tells us he sat down. That's indicative that his redemptive work on the cross is done. No high priest in the Old Testament could just sit down in the Holy of Holies. In fact, if he sat down, I'm thinking of the Day of Atonement, of course, right? Which, by the way, was just celebrated recently, Yom Kippur. But let me just say, if the high priest sat down, that spelled trouble for the whole nation. Not only trouble for the high priest, he only could go in for a few hours at the most, maybe minutes, once a year. Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews, you can look it up, chapter 1, about verse 5 or 6, says, he sat down. That's indicative that his redemptive work is done. Not only that, Jesus Christ, listen to me, is alive today. Are there any other high priests in the Old Testament still alive? No, they're not walking around today. Every one of them died, right? Jesus Christ, now he did die, but he's alive today. That's what the text says. The text says he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That means he's alive. He is presently at work on your behalf. He is doing a lot for you right now, But not only that, Jesus Christ, third there, has the place of honor in the heavens. You may not understand this, but the position that he's been given, seated at the right hand, you see that? Seated at the right hand means you have the place of honor in the kingdoms of past. If you had the right seat or the right chair or the next to the king or next to the leader, that was known as the position of authority. In one sense, you probably had the least chance of getting your head chopped off. Not too many other people in the kingdom could say, I might survive if I do anything or say anything wrong that the king doesn't like. But the person seated at the right hand, he kind of probably had a chance to survive, right? Well, I'm not likening that to Jesus Christ, but I'm likening the authority and the position and the place of honor. That's what Jesus Christ has right now. Not only that, Jesus Christ, listen, maybe you haven't thought of it this way. He's actually working in tandem with the Heavenly Father. He is. And I don't mean to be irreverent. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is not in one room and the Heavenly Father. And I can only give an earthly illustration. The Heavenly Father's like way over there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is way over here. What does it say? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. They are communicating next to each other. Wow. Not only that, this is proof that the superior priesthood has been bestowed on Jesus Christ in his exaltation. And you can go back to chapter 1 and it shows that about his exaltation and about how he became our high priest at that point. And so what is your response to all of this? If any, and most of this, and hopefully all of it is true. If Jesus Christ is alive today, is he? Yes. Is he working on our behalf? Yes. Is he seated at the right hand? If all of these things are true, what's your response to this today? This is what I ask my people, my flock at home. I have to ask myself, what's my response to all of these things? I'll tell you what, praise and worship and just rejoicing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not all his benefits, all the benefits that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It should ooze with us praise and rejoicing. And I said to my people, it should not be a drudgery to come to church when you're worshiping this person who is doing this for you. I mean, anything that God asks us of us should be at least a willingness to do it. I know we're not perfect and we struggle, right? But we should have a willingness to follow what he has for us. We should want to, you know what the writer says later in chapter 10? Not forsake the assembling together. Why? Because we fellowship and we worship this one who is doing this for us. And so we should bow in humble adoration and gratefulness that Jesus Christ would humble himself, would come to this earth full of wickedness, become as one of us, fulfill his mission, ascend back to heaven to the place of honor, and now, right now, he is continually engaged in his priestly duties on our behalf. He is continually serving us. He is continually advocating on our behalf before our Heavenly Father. And as God's children, by the way, are you one of God's children today? Are you a child of God? You don't have to answer that out loud, but are you a child of God? Yes or no? Answer that inside. And Romans 8 tells us, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are what? Adopted into his family. We are his children. As God's children, Jesus Christ is actively ministering on our behalf. I'm not sure I could encourage you with a more wonderful truth today than that. So that means when we have doubts, maybe I'm the only one that has doubts, but I have doubts. There are a few Christians that can just get through life and there's not many doubts, but I would say most of us have doubts. You know what? When we have doubts, he has sent the Holy Spirit to reassure us. When we have struggles, anybody have struggles here? Absolutely. He begs us to come. Do you know what he said earlier in the book? He said, if you have any needs, you can boldly come to the throne to find grace and mercy, what? in time of need. How could this be possible? Because we have a high priest who is sitting next to the throne, taking our needs to his Father. Wow. Jesus said, come unto me in Matthew, right? All ye that are what? Doing great? Having no problems? No, you're burdened down, right? Who has burdens here today? You can come to me. How can we come to God? How can we have a relationship to God? Because we have a high priest who is advocating on our behalf, who is interceding on our behalf. And in just a moment, I'm going to show that he's praying for us. So when he begs us to come, when we sin, he is there. Our high priest is there to bring his atoning work on our behalf before the Father. And it isn't that the Father doesn't know about us. He does. The Father knows about us. But in this sense, and again, not trying to be irreverent, but Jesus Christ goes to bat for us. And the only way that we can access the Father, God, sovereign of this world, the creator of this universe, the only way we have access is through Jesus Christ. And when the Father looks at us, and our plight, and our situation, and of course our sins, he sees his Son. Do you know Jesus is praying for you right now? Turn to John 17. And I want to show you the high priestly prayer, and I just want to read a couple of verses to you this morning. And this is a passage that you really have to reread and read and study and think about. There is so much here. And I know, I think you guys went through John a while back, so you probably, Pastor Dave preached on this. I can't imagine getting through this chapter in more than about 10 sermons, but there's just a lot here. But let me read you just a few verses, and let me encourage you today. Here's what Jesus Christ is doing for you today. Look at verse 15, chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. It says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ is praying for his people, his children, that they would be kept from the evil one. Well, I'm glad about that. But wait, there's more. Look at the end of, toward the end here in verse number 23 of chapter 17. Jesus continuing to prayer says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, who's he talking about? His followers, the believers, those who are the ones, his disciples, right? I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is praying for us that one day, and it's not that his prayer won't be answered, it will be, right? That one day we will be with him forever. Jesus Christ cares for you. But there is something else that I want to tell you about this great high priest. Turn to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. So same author, but toward the end there of your Bibles, 1 John. I want to show you something that is incredible to me, and I believe is a powerful truth to show what Jesus Christ is doing right now. Jesus Christ is praying for you. He's interceding for you. But here is one that he does for you every day if you sin. Anybody sin? Of course. We struggle, right? Have you said any unkind words this past week to anybody? You get angry at anybody? Were you ungrateful at all? I mean, just a few things that we may have not stolen any money at the bank. We may not done the big sins. You know what gets us most often? The respectable sins. The respectable sins. You know, the ones we don't think are very big. It's the, you know, we joke about the white lies, the little lies. Well, we struggle, right? Did we all redeem our time this week very well? Well, most of the week, but then I wasted some time away. Okay, there's lots of things that could qualify as sin, as struggles. There are so many things, and it is hard. It's hard to follow all these things. I struggle. How about in the way of forgiving others? Okay, look at this chapter, verse 9, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know this verse, it's one of the most familiar verses, but yet it's one of the hardest things to practice as a Christian. In fact, near the top of the counseling things that I do, of people I talk to who are struggling, are the fact that they have sinned in the past, they've asked God, they've confessed him, and they've even forsook him, but they still don't believe God's forgiven them. It's an ongoing struggle. They struggle with guilt. The verse says, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That means he does. He does. But that's not what I want to show you today. Continue. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And it's like the chapter division shouldn't be there, because he goes on and he says, my little children, chapter 2, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He's telling us, I don't want you to sin, but he knows us, right? He knows we struggle, because what's the next part of the verse say? But if anyone does sin, yeah? Anyone relate? What do we have? If you sin, what do we have according to the verse? We have an advocate. And who is it? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I'm not going to go to the next verse. There's so much theological things in the next verse. I just want to stop right there. You know what Jesus Christ does for you when you sin? He advocates for you. Now, what's an advocate? In your notes, I wrote, Jesus Christ is in God's courtroom as our defender on our behalf. Let me give you an illustration of what an advocate is, and it's the person that you probably don't like the most outside of maybe your mother-in-law. Okay, I say that jokingly, because I have a great mother-in-law. A lawyer. How many of you like lawyers? Right? We joke about lawyers, right? They get paid for a lot and they don't do a lot for you, right? All the jokes about lawyers. Lawyers are very important people. We've hired lawyers twice in our life, Judy, in our marriage. And the reasons are the two kids that are sitting here. We had to go to court to finalize their two adoptions. We hired a lawyer in Linden. When we went to Whatcom County Superior Court, we stood before a judge. The lawyer gets up, he brings his satchel and briefcase full of papers, and I don't understand what in the world he says to the judge. He says all these things to the judge, and it all makes sense to the judge, it makes sense to the lawyer, makes no sense to me, but all I know is I'm hoping that whatever he says in the language that he's saying it is going to work so that these two adoptions could be finalized. Because if I stood up there, I wouldn't be qualified. Why? Why would I not be qualified? Because I'm not a lawyer. I don't know the law. I don't know the legalese. And I've been in court for some other situations, for some worse situation, for some crimes, not that I committed, but that I'm there to support somebody or to be there as a representative. And I hear these lawyers and they bring in and they have these mountain of papers that they're going through and they stand before and then they all understand what they're talking about. Well, I don't. But why is it that this lawyer, it's because he knows the law. You want to know who knows the law better than anyone else? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows the law better than anyone else. He is the one who fulfilled the law. He kept the law. He never made a mistake under the law. So he is the one who could be our advocate. The word advocate means a helper who is summoned alongside. Do you know who our helper is, who is summoned alongside us when we sin? It's Jesus Christ, our advocate. He's someone that comes to us as our aid. He is our representative. He is our support. And a lawyer knows the intricacies of the law, so they can represent the person in a legal case. So how does Jesus Christ do that for us? Well, he is the righteous one. Again, in your notes, he is the righteous one who helps us when we sin. He stands as our go-between. You might not think about this, but it is true according to this verse. He's our go-between when we confess our sin and the legal aspects of our sin. Who set the legal aspects of our sin? God through his law. We're the sinner. God is the one who knows it's his law. Who's the middle? Who's our advocate? Who's our representative? Jesus Christ. And we are all guilty under the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus, thankfully, what did he do? He paid for all of our sin under that law. And the moment we believe, we have the blood applied. And Jesus, when we sin, stands before the Father, petitioning our case before the righteous judge. And I know that may be a lot to think about theologically. Let me try to put it in modern English for you. That's the only language I can speak, so no French coming for me up here. So if you speak French, I'm sorry. This is only in English. Here's a modern way. Let me give you an illustration of how this were to play out. And I can only do this kind of metaphorically as best I can here. Here's what Jesus says. Father, I know Pastor Randy just sinned. I know that he violated one of your commands. And he is guilty as charged. However, Jesus says to his Father, you have said that my sacrifice is sufficient payment for the debt that Pastor Randy owes. Does that make sense? Jesus says to the Father, you said my payment is sufficient for the debt of the sin that Pastor Randy did. He goes on and he tells his Father, and again, not that his Father has to be reminded about that, or that his Father doesn't know, that God doesn't know these things. But it's as if I could put it in an earthly illustration, he says, my righteousness, aren't you glad about this, was applied to Pastor Eddie's account. And when he trusted in me for salvation and forgiveness, I paid the price so he can be pronounced not guilty. There is no debt left for him to pay. So what Jesus Christ does is he advocates every time we sin. That's what the high priest is doing on your behalf. He is continually being your advocate because we are God's children. And so, since Jesus is righteous and he has gone to the cross and paid for our sin, his work is always effective before his Father. Our high priest then is kind, he's loving, he's gentle. He's humble, he's effective, he's hardworking, all on our behalf. But there's more here. Look at the second point. Because not only is the proof, there's proof that the high priest is superior and that he's doing these things. And the book of Hebrews, the writer is summarizing that in verse 1. But look in verse 2, and the second point is, Jesus Christ ministers from a superior location. Verse 2 says, he is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Jesus Christ is the minister. Remember my title? It's at the top of your notes. The supremacy of our heavenly minister. He is ministering from a superior location. Where? What does it say? The holy places. Literally, the idea is the holiest, or the holy of holies, and truly this is the holiest of holies. It's the plural form of the word holy here. And this is a place that has been set apart for the ministry of Jesus Christ as high priest. And notice, and I like the verses that Nathaniel read this morning, they're actually perfect for what I had for my notes. Maybe he saw that, I don't know, or maybe you just read through Exodus verse by verse, so maybe it just happened to be the same. But you know what? Jesus Christ is not ministering from an earthly tabernacle that's made, and don't get me wrong, we heard it in the verses this morning, made with beautiful tapestries and linens, and the candlestick, I believe, was beaten out of a talent of pure gold. So, and the veil, and of course, inside the Holy of Holies, you know, with the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim, all of these things that are beautiful. But You know what the verse says? Jesus Christ is ministering in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not an earthly one that man made. And not that the Old Testament tabernacle was bad. It was divine. It was set up by God. The divine one himself said, do this, do this. But as we're about to see, it's only a picture of what is in the heavenlies. And this place has been set apart for Jesus Christ to minister right now on our behalf. Let me tell you, he's not ministering from some low-class place. He's not ministering from some earthly place. And you should be glad about that. He is where? Right next to the Father, seated at his right hand, advocating, interceding on our behalf today in the heavenlies. Truly, this is the holiest of holies, the abode of Jesus Christ at the throne of the Majestic One. But you notice the word there, true tent? See that in the scriptures here this morning in verse 2? True. This Greek word true here, real quickly, is not the opposite of false. This is not a true false thing here. It's the opposite of counterfeit. It's the opposite of something that is real or something unreal. It is the opposite of counterfeit. So the word means, here, listen to me, genuine, real, with an idea of that which is permanent. Now, let me ask you, the Old Testament tabernacle, and specifically the book of Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament tabernacle. I know we could think about the temple, but it's really thinking about that earthly tent that they moved around. Was it permanent? Was the tabernacle, if we're thinking, I know the temple, they had a permanent location. I got all that. But we're thinking of the tabernacle. Was it always in the same location as you read in the Old Testament? No, they kept moving it around. This idea of a true tent is that which is real. This is not the opposite of false. The contrast here is not the opposite of false temples or false worship. The contrast is comparing that which was temporal, that which was a shadow, that which wasn't the final or real thing. You know what it's contrasting? That earthly tabernacle. So the one that Jesus Christ is ministering from is the final real tabernacle, if I could say it that way, as compared to that which was moved around, and it's that which is permanent. That's where Jesus Christ is ministering today on your behalf. And notice the word tent. That is again, a portable shelter that was used for the place of worship in the Old Testament. I'm just defining the word, okay? So the text is clear. The real tabernacle, and again, it's not that it was fake. It was not that it was a false tabernacle in the old. Please don't get me wrong on that. It's contrasting that the real, the final one, is in the heavenlies. Now, for point of discussion that some of you will come up to me afterwards, and I don't have all the answers, what does it look like in heaven? What are the pictures? Is it actually the whole replica? All I can say is this. It might look a little different because there's something with the veil that would be different. It has to be from what the old one was to what the one in the heavenlies. I don't know. I don't have all the answers, and I'll refer you to your pastor. Maybe he has the final say on what that all looks like. Is it actually a replica of the earthly tabernacle in heaven? I don't have all that answers. But notice, it was set up by the Lord and not man. That which God built, whatever it looks like, and it perhaps could just simply refer to the Holy of Holies as being the presence of God himself. That could be one of what it looks like, and we can't even comprehend what that looks like. But whatever it looks like, and however it is made, it is of God's doing. That's all I can say, because that's what the verse says. And while the Old Testament tabernacle, was it grand? And it was great, but it was imperfect and it was temporal. That which God erected, that which God set up, that which God has pitched, so to speak, like you pitch a tent, but that which has been set up by God is grander, it is perfect, and it is permanent. This is not merely a replica. This is the real thing. And since the Lord built this tabernacle, we can say today that sin has been dealt with to the satisfaction of God himself. Why can we say that? Because God has accepted his son, right? To sit at his right hand, which means that God has accepted both the high priest, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice. And what is the sacrifice that Jesus Christ? Can you look back at verse chapter 7? On purposely, I did not read the last two verses of chapter 7 because the answer is found in these verses. Look at verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all. And here's the answer. What is the sacrifice? When he offered himself. So we know that since the Lord has built this tabernacle in the heavenlies, we can say that sin has been dealt with to the satisfaction of God himself because he has accepted his son as the high priest. In fact, he has made him a high priest by oath permanently, and he has accepted his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own life, the shedding of his own blood. It has been accepted by God himself. There is no other religion in the world that compares to Christianity right here because of this. But not only that, Jesus Christ is alive. No other religion has a living whatever they follow, right? They have dead and their idols and all this kind of stuff. It's all dead. It's all man-made. Not this. God's pitched the tent. Jesus Christ has been accepted. Lastly today, let's finish this. Always the last verses go the fastest. The first two verses always go the slowest. It's always how it works. Verse 3-5, we see the superior work of our high priest. So not only have we seen the proven superiority of our high priest, we see the superior location of our high priest. Lastly, the superior work of our high priest. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, every high priest is appointed, to offer gifts and sacrifices. Let me just stop right there. If we were to go back a couple of chapters, the writer has already spoke of this. He has spoke about the high priest on the earth, his past earthly work. And while we often think about it's the priests that were offering sacrifices, there is no doubt on the Day of Atonement that the high priest was offering sacrifices. In fact, if you read Leviticus 16, the whole Day of Atonement, you get a better understanding of what was going on during that Day of Atonement when basically the high priest went in the Holy of Holies, and he atoned through quite a process he caught all the sins of the nation that weren't offered on the daily sacrifices to make sure that for another year all the sin was atoned for. And so the high priest, according to this verse, and the priests were appointed for a reason. And there were multiple reasons, but one of it was to offer gifts and sacrifices. They did it on behalf of the people every day. Could you imagine how much blood was shed through those daily morning and evening sacrifices? I mean, and some of them were, I know there were peace offerings and some weren't sin and trespass offerings. There were, you know, different types of offerings, but there were so many offerings, both peace and non-sin offerings and sin and trespass offerings. And perhaps the readers, you know, the Jews of the day, the Hebrews who he's writing to, maybe they thought, well, we don't have a high priest anymore. And the writer is saying, that's what I'm trying to tell you. You do have a high priest. And he's ministering on your behalf. And Jesus, though, he every high priest in the Old Testament, this is the past work. Notice the second part. It was necessary for this priest, that's Jesus Christ, this high priest that the writer's writing about, to also have something to offer. And I already answered the question, what did Jesus Christ offer? Did he offer something? Yes. We just read it. He offered his own life. And so Jesus Christ's important work is superior because his work is done from the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus Christ, listen to me today, cannot work on this earth because he would be disqualified under the old Levitical system. Look at the next two verses. Because we see the high priest, and notice it's in capital letters as opposed to the little small letters of the high priest in the Old Testament, chapter 8, verse 3, that first part, are talking about the old covenant high priest. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ in the verses 4 and 5. He says this, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. The author now, of whoever it was, in the book of Hebrews, now contends that Jesus Christ could not be a priest under the old system. And I'm going to ask you a question, simply this, why? Maybe you've never thought of this. Why is it, he is a high priest, but according to this verse, he's not on the earth, and he isn't. He's up at from the heavenly tabernacle, or the tent, so to speak, right? That's where he's ministering on your behalf today. He's not on earth, and he's not part of that old system. Why? Ever thought of this? It's because he's not of the correct line that was set up under the law. The writer has already told us this, but Jesus Christ was not of the line of Levi. And the only people, according to the law, who could be priests were from one tribe. And of course, we all know that Jesus Christ was not of a Levitical line. And then the writer talks about the Melchizedekian line earlier in the book, prior chapter, which we won't go into today. If you want to listen to my sermon about that, it's all on my church website. My point being this, he was of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. Now he's still a high priest, but he's not of the earthly, the law. He couldn't be. He's not allowed. He wasn't, can I say this? He wasn't qualified to do the task under the law because he wasn't even of the right line. And so Jesus couldn't and never once offered up any sacrifices in the temple, as far as I know, while he was on this earth. He never needed to sacrifice for himself, as did all the priests and the high priest on the Day of Atonement had to do in Leviticus chapter 16. Jesus Christ never offered up his, he wasn't a sinner, so he didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins. So the writer says this high priest that is doing these things, if he were on earth, he couldn't even be a priest. So he has to minister from a different location. He's ministering from the heavenlies. And so therefore, Jesus is not a priest as the Jews knew priests. He's a different kind of priest, and he must minister from a different location. And here's the conclusion for us today. For the Jew during this time, and for us today, Jesus Christ ministers in a radically different way, in a different location, from a different line. And why is that? Verse 5 tells us. Because all the old served as a copy, served as a picture, served as a shadow of what, does verse 5 say? All of it served as a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. And so this is the point, the last thing in your notes today, that the author is declaring. Since Jesus could not minister the old offerings under the old system in the old sanctuary, and since he is ministering today on the believer's behalf, this must mean he is ministering in a different place, which is in heaven, and a different sanctuary at the right hand of God in the Holy of Holies. And you can go home today rejoicing, knowing what Jesus Christ is doing for you and has done for you. You want to know how I know that God is real, according to this passage? Because we have a high priest sitting at the right hand of his throne. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. He is the revelation of God himself. He is our sacrifice. He is our high priest, dwelling not on the earth, but doing his priestly work in the heavenly sanctuary. The blood of Jesus speaks for me. Be still, my soul, redeeming love. Out of the dust of Calvary is rising to the throne above. There is no vengeance in his cry. While it is finished, fills the sky. Forgiveness is the final plea. The blood of Jesus speaks for me. My heart can barely take it in. He pardons all my guilty stains. Surrender all my shame to him. He breaks the curse of every chain. My sin is great, but greater still, the boundless grace his heart reveals. A mercy deeper than the sea, the blood of Jesus speaks for me. When my accuser makes the claim that I should die for my offense, I point to him, that rugged frame where I found life at Christ's expense. See from his hands, his feet, his side, the fountain flowing deep and wide. Oh, hear it shout the victory. The blood of Jesus speaks for me. Oh, let my soul arise and sing. My confidence is not in vain. The one who fights for me is king. His oath, his covenant remain. No condemnation now I dread. Eternal hope is mine instead. His word will stand, I stand redeemed. The blood of Jesus speaks for me. Worthy is the Lamb. Lamb for sinners slain. Jesus, Lord of all, glory to his name. Heaven crying out, let the earth proclaim. Power in the blood. Glory to his name. Can I invite you today, when we're going to sing this in just a moment, can I invite you today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to come and to believe on what Jesus Christ has done when he died and took your place on the cross and paid for every single one of your sins? And if you believe and repent today, you can become and will become a child of the Father. And what we have been given through Jesus Christ and what he's doing for us today is eternal in nature. And you will, according to John chapter 3, verse 16, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be given eternal life. Hallelujah. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today there couldn't be a better day than today to believe. And I don't know what your spiritual condition for some of you is. And I would say, if you don't know him, come talk to me afterwards, because I'll show you more verses. Come talk to Pastor Dave. If you feel uncomfortable talking with us and you're a lady, talk to Allie. Talk to others who will go to this church. They know, and they want you to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this today. Thank you for what Jesus Christ is doing for us. Thank you for his intercessory and advocate work. Thank you that he's our surety. Thank you that he is the guarantor of what is to come. There's just so much here for us to be encouraged by. I pray if there's anyone here today that is hurting, certainly in a crowd of this size, there's discouragement, there's difficulty, there's physical struggles, there is spiritual and emotional, there's so much that could be going on. I pray that this would be hope today. For those who are believers, encouragement, knowing what Jesus Christ is doing for us every single day. And if there are anybody here today that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see the great benefits of eternal life and what Jesus is doing and wants to do for them and how he cares for them and how he loves them like a shepherd loves a sheep. And that's what Jesus Christ wants. And he begs us to come. If there be anybody here today, they would come and know and accept Jesus Christ in their heart. And so we thank you for this passage in Jesus' name. Amen.